Bibles, please, for our first reading to Psalms 97 and 98. Psalm 97, verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. The Lord reigneth, let the earth rejoice, let the multitude of isles be glad thereof. Clouds and darkness are round about him, righteousness and judgment are the habitation of his throne. A fire goeth before him and burneth up his enemies round about. His lightnings enlightened the world, the earth saw and trembled. The hills melted like wax at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. The heavens declare his righteousness, and all the people see his glory. Confounded be all they that serve graven images, that boast themselves of idols. Worship him, all ye gods. Zion heard and was glad, and the daughters of Judah rejoiced because of thy judgments, O Lord. For thou, Lord, art high above all the earth. Thou art exalted far above all gods. Ye that love the Lord, hate evil. He preserveth the souls of his saints. He delivereth them out of the hand of the wicked. Light is sown for the righteous, and gladness for the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, ye righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. Psalm 98, a psalm. O sing unto the Lord a new song, for he hath done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm hath gotten him the victory. The Lord hath made known his salvation. His righteousness hath he openly showed in the sight of the heathen. He hath remembered his mercy and his truth toward the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth. Make a loud noise and rejoice and sing praise. Sing praise unto the Lord with the harp and the voice of a psalm, with trumpets and sound of cornet. Make a joyful noise before the Lord the King. Let the sea roar, and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Let the floods clap their hands. Let the hills be joyful together before the Lord. For he cometh to judge the earth. With righteousness shall he judge the world, and the people with equity. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his most holy word. So turning to Psalm 97, let us pause to reflect with the psalmist upon the majesty of God, the great majesty of God. In the psalm, we hear that the Lord is powerful. He is mighty. He is all-encompassing, if you will. He is a judge with those kinds of attributes. He is not a judge that must rely upon trial and investigation. He is a judge that knows. He knows. He has set our secret sins before the light of his countenance, as Moses, the man of God, taught us back in Psalm 90. He knows the idols of our hearts. Confounded be all they that serve graven images and boast themselves of idols. Worship him, all ye gods, all that are called God. Now, we're much too sophisticated in the 21st century to have little statuettes on our little shelf at home. We worship other things that are called gods. Power, earthly authority, the esteem of men. We have many idols of the heart And we continue, if we're honest, to wrestle with those. So shall we not, with the psalmist then, turn to those idols of our heart and say, worship Him, all ye gods, all that is called God. Certainly they are as nothing in His sight. The psalmist also relates here how magnificent the Lord is, in that there is something that historians do. Whenever they are reading an account and they're looking for the place that that account took place, there was this battle, there was this meeting of the people of God, there was some historical event. What they'll do is they will travel into an area and they'll look for those geographical features that 300 years ago were there, to know where this took place or that took place. They'll look for this hill. They'll look for a mountain. They'll look for a river. They'll look for a valley. They'll look for some geographical feature. Why? Because they endure. They stay. But did you hear what the psalmist said in Psalm 97? He said, the hills melt at His presence. They melt. Why? Why would the psalmist put it that way? Because all that men look to for landmarks will be taken away, but God remains. God and His Word. That is what is consistent, truly. The hills will melt at His presence. Well, the psalmist then, in the first part of this psalm, verses 1 through 7, he lifts up our eyes, doesn't he, to behold the majesty and the glory of God. Now, for some, to catch that glimpse would be an awesome thing. And by awesome, I mean truly awesome, not awesome, but the kind of awesome that means we fall down in abject fear and terror, that kind of awesomeness, right? But notice what Zion does in verse 8. Zion heard and was glad, and the daughters of Judah rejoiced because of thy judgments, O Lord. For thou, Lord, art high above all the earth. Thou art exalted far above all gods. Why would Zion rejoice and be glad at that kind of revelation of God? Because Zion knows that all those other gods are her enemies. But when the true God rises up, faithfully, He rises up to defend Zion against all those other enemies. And so Zion is glad when the magnificence of God is made known. And all those other gods are put in their proper place, in the dustbin of history, in the opprobrium. They are given the opprobrium that is due unto them, that God will indeed judge all that is called God, for the sake of His people, because those gods do indeed rightly, it is rightly understood by us that they are our enemies, and God will rise up faithfully against them. So Zion heard and was glad. So then verse 10, ye that love the Lord, hate evil. He preserveth the souls of His saints. He delivereth them out of the hand of the wicked. Again, we must hate evil. Why? Because evil is that which is promulgated, is that which is advanced by all of those idols, by all of those gods. And God is coming. He's coming for them. And so Zion will be glad. We will hate evil. We will hate the promulgators of that evil. We will hate those who arrogate to themselves the kind of glory and majesty and worship and worth that belongs to God only. Light is sown for the righteous, then, in verse 11, and rejoice in the Lord, ye righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of His holiness. May I say this, my dear brothers and sisters, and you can use this as one of those markers in your own hearts. Many, many people professing Christians today they rejoice at the remembrance of his mercy. They rejoice at the remembrance of his provision. They rejoice at the remembrance of his forgiveness. They rejoice at the remembrance of his kindness. But notice the distinguishing mark here. The people of God rejoice at the remembrance of his holiness, and that they too ought to be a holy people. We move on to Psalm 98. Psalm 98 is a psalm that was written, I believe, sometime around the days of David. Although many of the psalms, I think it would be, you know, it's conjectural, but not harmful, to identify some of the psalms between 90 and 100 as being written by Moses. Certainly Psalm 90 it was, and then some of those other ones, perhaps. But now we hear one that Moses probably did not write because it speaks of Davidic worship. And the worship establishment that took place in the days of David was an explosion of music that had not up until that time existed for the worshiping people. That's an important thing for us to remember, and remember that God regulates, commands, how he is to be worshipped. And he simply was not pleased up until the days of David to command the explosion of music that he did in the days of David that pertained to the temple and all of its appurtenances. So this is what we sing about in Psalm 98. For the New Testament believer, where all of that temple worship has passed away and been fulfilled by the Lord Jesus Christ, we recognize then that when we look at Psalm 98, it is not normative for us, but it is normative for us as we remember the moral side of it, and that is that God does command his worship. As we think on the regulative principle, we've used this illustration before, we use it again today, because it helps us to put proper things in their proper categories. You go to a place to eat, you sit down, the waiter comes over, and you ask him that you would like to receive your bowl of shrimp gumbo for lunch. That's what you really wanted. You wanted a bowl of shrimp gumbo. Yes, sir. I'll be right back with that, sir. And after the 8 or 12 minutes go by, he comes back and he brings you a chicken fried steak. And you say, I thought I ordered, maybe I mistook, but I thought I ordered shrimp gumbo. Well, you did, sir. You did. But I want you to know that I have tried the chicken fried steak and it's better than the shrimp gumbo and you'll like it more. Believe me. And you say, excuse me, that's not good service. Right? God has ordered his worship. He has told his servants what to do when we come to him. And because we like something better or we don't like something at all, really makes no difference. We come to serve, not to be served. God is the one that we come to serve. And I'm glad that this is coming out more and more in popular Christianity. There have been a couple of videos that have come out, and ministers are, you can hear this being said more and more along the Reformed and Presbyterian lines, and I'm very, very pleased, and we ought to be rejoicing that the truth is coming out more, that worship is for God. That the question we want to ask ourselves is not what I got out of it, but what God got out of it. Did we bring him what he desired? Did we bring him what he commanded? Did we bring him that, and then once again, did we bring it with our hearts? Did we come like the psalmist writes when he says, when thou saidst, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. So we hear about all kinds of instruments then in Psalm 98. What do we hear? We hear about the harp, We hear the trumpet. We hear the cornet. We hear all of this joyful noise that is to be coming up before the Lord with all of these things. Well, these are signs in the Old Testament. They are the adornment of the worship that God gave to a church under age. Now, when the church has come to its majority, to its full age in Christ, we want to come with that same loud noise, but not with instruments. We want to come with that same kind of if I can put it maybe colloquially, with that same kind of raucous joy that belonged to the people of God in that particular style of worship. The moral element that remains for the people of God is joy, gladness, praise. We lift up His name. And this is the new song that is found in the mouths of God's people. It is new in that we are taking it up in the days of the New Testament, and people from all over the world are coming. If you compare Psalm 98 to Isaiah 42, you will find that the new song pertains to now. This New Testament age is an age of the whole earth coming to worship the Lord. And that's the newness of the song. It's not that men are being commanded prophetically in the New Testament to write new songs. It's that the people of God from all over the world are taking up these songs, and they are indeed new. They're new to them. They're new to the ends of the earth. And so He has remembered His mercy and His truth toward the house of Israel, and all the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. And once again, Psalms 97 and 98 make it clear that the Psalter was designed as a worship book to be sung in all the world. In all the world, not just in Jerusalem, not just in ancient Judea, but in all the world. So then, the psalm proceeds to what the people of God advertise in their worship. What do we advertise in our worship? Notice verse 7. Let the sea roar and the fullness thereof, and they that dwell, the world and they that dwell therein. Let the floods clap their hands. Let the hills be joyful together. I hope you see that these are universal words pertaining to the whole world. The land, the sea, the highs, the lows, everywhere. Why? Because the Lord comes, and He comes to judge the whole world. With righteousness shall He judge the world, and the people with equity. We are greatly thankful that when we read about the Lord's judgment in verse 9, that it is truly that which is resting upon verse 3. He hath remembered His mercy and His truth toward the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Well, let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer.